Let's go ahead and get settled into our Bible study. If you were with us last Sunday and able to participate in the class, we were taking our very best efforts to get a better appreciation and understanding of a complicated subject. We've looked at a number of spiritual issues as they intersect into media methods and devices, some of the things that we've kind of broadly lumped together as digital dangers, and we'll continue to do so in just a moment. Before we get into this class period, Les, could you begin us with prayer, please? Amen. All right, so to kind of get some textual terms back into play, to reassert the Scripture's presence into our conversation, understand this, when we're talking about subject-wise, we're big package, digital dangers, small packages, areas in which we've kind of focused are things like stewardship, we've focused in on time issues, we've talked about the influence of the media that we bring in from through these devices like mass media issues, television shows, movies, video games, and some of the ways that those impact us. We've talked about communicative concepts like social media, whether they be Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, some of the karaoke-type applications, which are like Musical.ly and TikTok, and the way that those things interact with Christians, and risks and dangers. And in this class, by the way, if you're visiting, it's perfectly appropriate to ask questions, just like any other Bible class. You'll probably encounter some hard questions that we'll have to deal with that are challenging. They address and detail individual behavior that is universal in scope. I also recognize that not all of us engage in the use of these various technologies, but it's important for all of us to know, because we deal with people across an entire broad balancing shape of our communities, and they struggle with these things. From the biblical standpoint, when we begin to talk about addiction as a concept, understand this, the concept of addiction as a principle is encapsulated in a number of Bible terms. Just for quick reminder, things like under power, enslaved, or be mastered, stronghold, being devoured, even the term drunkenness includes the concept of addiction. It is a deceiver in many senses, because one thing is true about the process of addictive, repetitive behavior. It becomes this eventually. The thing you are playing with eventually becomes the master of you. You toy with it a little bit, and eventually it becomes a thing that masters you, even though it doesn't play with you at all anymore. It doesn't have an interaction with you in any sense or fashion or form. Also in the Scriptures, many of these addictive behaviors contained in the Bible terms we've identified often have companions that are equally spiritually damaging. Things like fornication, adultery, lasciviousness and licentiousness, deceit and lying, the degradation of one's body from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and many more. Even in the text, and we identified this last week in detail in 1 Peter chapter 4, various forms of addiction are connected to just one type of behavior, which is the use of alcohol, and the way that it affects behavior models. So we took our time to really kind of begin to break that out and to show this. This is one of the things that takes place both on an emotional level and on a physical level. But the way that behavior is impacted by action cycles through what kind of looks like a hip-hop or a kind of a frequency chart or a baseline or something like that, What you have going on is the way that those things interact with your mind. First time, big hit. Second time, less of a hit. Second, third, fourth, fifth, less of an impact. Your body becomes accustomed to them or numb to it. And eventually, you'll dip down below the perception of normal shifts and you go to a more strong influence. You may go, here's an illustration from the food side of things. You start off drinking coffee. You end up drinking espressos and Americanos because you're looking for the same jolt of energy. And so if you speak coffee language, I just explained it to you in a more simplified form. Drugs work the same way. You go from softer drugs to harder drugs as your body becomes more accustomed to it. Anyone who works in the medical field eventually sees drug tolerance show up even when you go for regular procedures. The heavy drugs that normally would sedate an average person don't because their bodies are accustomed to those hard drugs and you have to use more or different medications to put them under. This happens not just with drugs, though. We can understand it at the drug level. And by the way, foods are drugs, too. We talked about that last week as well and how your body responds to that. But emotions, because they're working off the same indicator sensors in your brain. Your brain contains a built system to respond to events in intended ways. When something good happens, you like it. When something bad happens, you're sad. And so what do we normally want to have happen in our lives? Good things make us happy, so we seek them out. And there are sections of our brain that function in these very same ways that are then drawing us from use to abuse to eventually dependence, where we are needing it. And they manifest themselves, like we've seen, in behavioral changes. Our outside changes. What we crave and desire shifts. You look through the Old Testament and you can see this distortion take place. And this kind of brings us up to where we left off on Sunday. In the text of Genesis, through chapter 4, through all the way through chapter 39, you had a massive shift in the plan of God. In the garden, what was the intended relationship between man and woman? Based on the totality of the scriptures, what was God's design there? Help meet one man, one woman. They're complementary to one another. They have a relationship that is built on that. And so Genesis 1, that's where Jesus goes back to and says, this is how it was. This is how it should be. This is the intention of it. It does not take very long in the history of man for that intention to just get obliterated. If there is a type of sexual sin that we deal with in the 21st century, it's actually dealt with in Genesis across the board. That's an unfortunate reality of man's behavior. All of them. In many cases, they are the functional shifts in the story of God's people. And you can walk through the text of Genesis and see each of them. You find a powerful balance to that in the New Testament. The New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, you begin to see Jesus reassert a basic premise. That this is the expectation, and this is the way that the relationship should find its wholeness and completeness. One man and one woman for life. Now, the reason we're bringing these things up is because I mentioned this, and we'll probably talk about it again shortly. In the context of Christians, and I'm using it as narrow as you and I might want to use that term. I'm not talking about people who simply believe in God. I'm not talking about those who acquiesce to God's Son is the Messiah. I'm talking about those who are trying their very best to follow the New Testament, and you probably would be willing to worship with them. All right, in that narrowest sense of the term, in talking to the Christians that I know of who work as healthcare professionals and mental health professionals, their results have indicated from their surveys that 1 in 4 Christians struggle with the impact of pornography in their lives at some point. Some are current, some are past tense, and you just want to think about the math. One in four is a big number, right? How many men do you know of who have a kind of relationship with you that they would be willing to share with you that struggle in their life? Pretty small. A small group of guys would be willing to share with their brethren openly that they struggle with you, with that issue. Why is that the case? Why are we ashamed to admit that sin has a hold on us? Pride's a big thing. And there's a reason why we're making this statement now, to help us better understand the issue. Pride is a big factor. How does that affect the relationship of a married couple if one of the men, one of the people involved, are struggling with this kind of sin? It makes it rough, because setting aside the question of whether that is appropriate reason for divorce, which is a very long and important discussion, we'll put that off on the table in a second. Every woman I've ever met and talked to about this subject, it's basically cheating on them. Because that's how it would feel, right? But then we also recognize this, in the current context, that one in four isn't one in four men. It's one in four Christians. So it's not just a dude issue. Because there's sometimes we say, well, this is a dude issue, not a girl issue. It's an issue. So if it's that big of a problem, and the math tells us that it is, and by the way, those numbers match up, one in four, to the general American populace. Christians aren't special in that regard. It's everybody. So if you just go out to everybody, it's one in four too. You move out to that range and go, if you knew that one in four of your friends, family, and brethren were being diseased every day, would that change how you interacted with them? Would you want their betterment and help them and help them have a healthier life and be spiritually stronger? All of us should be able to go, yeah. But if we don't understand what the problem is, how can we help? Like, we don't know if it's like it's bad, right? But I can't fix it. Then what am I going to do except for maybe worry? I'll pray. I can do that. Or there are some things we can approach with a little healthier understanding to say, okay, how big is this problem really, and how is it infecting me? Because I need to make sure that my eye and my life is moving in the right direction first before I try to help somebody else. And so that's another part of this equation, is making sure we're making these good choices. By the way, at the close of our study through this, we're going to include some information about how to do a better job of pre-filtering your life. And what I mean by that is making sure that your devices, your websites, your networks at home, and your influences in that regard are as secure as possible. That means there are some things we can do to keep the stuff out of our lives. And we're going to talk about that too. So, I'm going to throw a bunch of stats up here. This goes from around 2017 to 2019 time range. Some of it's more current, some of it's older. I want you to understand maybe this stat the most. As it stands, pornography as an influence upon American culture among Christians that you and I know is being attacked by a business, because it is a business, that when you add up their ledger sheets of the money they bring in, they are larger, wait for it, than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, and Netflix combined. Are those big companies? They're like the gold standard of, we're making all the money. So they're bigger than all of that. Raise your hand if you've bought something from one of those companies in the last year. That's all of us, right? By the way, if you bought anything on the internet, you probably bought something that involved Amazon. Even if it didn't say Amazon, because they are involved in like 90% of the transactions that take place on the internet. Larger than the combined revenues of professional football, baseball, and basketball. larger than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. That's the behemoth that's choking out the life of your brethren and maybe some of us. 12% of every single website is actually a pornographic website. And I'm going to give you some stats, and I mentioned this earlier. We're going to come back to them right now. No matter what means you choose to educate your children, whether it be private school, homeschool, public school, unschooling, combinations thereof, these are the average risk factors for your kids and your grandkids. The average exposure to actual pornographic materials takes place at age 11. Understand that age 11 is typically before puberty begins for males and females. When we look at child search engine request keywords, where we know that it's a child doing the searches, a lot of schools, or school web browsers, the word sex for teens is the fourth most popular search word. For the tween, which is 8 to 12, it's also the fourth most popular. For the teenager, porn becomes the sixth. The tween, the 11th. And this is the one that should disgust us the most and make us more aware of this in the largest sense. 7 and under, it's the fourth most popular search word. So, raise your hand if you volunteered or work in the public school system. Do you think this is true? You guys see this in your schools? I have, and I haven't had to do this in a while because I haven't been in some of the schools, but I was in my kids' schools when they were younger, walked by kids their age who had devices out with inappropriate things showing on the devices, their own devices. So the stats are real. They're not just to make you scared. They make us aware. And if we're aware, then we can fix things, right? If we know there's a problem, we can start to say, okay, let's make some healthy choices. For the most part, I resisted my urge to slap the devices out of their hands and just told them to stop. But that's what I wanted to do. Break the thing and throw it to the ground. Because it was legitimately killing those kids day by day, inch by inch. It's not just an American problem. It's a worldwide issue. It affects all of us. So if we make the correlation, and we're going to go into the details in a second, if we make the correlation between the way in which addictive behaviors manifest with chemical dependency, that small things lead to big things. How many people that you know from your childhood or early adulthood that got ensnared by illicit drugs made it out? Like they made a life of themselves. And I'm not talking that they were having beers every now and then finally straightened up. I'm talking they actually got into drug use. Cocaine, marijuana, etc. You guys know it's like people from that bracket of behavior from when you were younger? I do. All those guys I knew that did like stuff like that in high school, they're in jail. Like all of them. Or they're back in jail again. I know one guy, John Sorensen, who made it out. John's family sent him to Iowa to get away from everybody. And not like Iowa out of town, Iowa. They had some relative who lived in the middle of nowhere. And so he made it out because he was kicked out, way away from all of his sources of temptation because he really wanted to make a good go of it. John survived. Everybody else didn't. Given that everybody recognizes that the addictive nature of pornography is in the same class of draw as any other sin, any other compulsion, But so many people in the world are struggling with it, and so many people in the congregations that we worship with are struggling with it or have. What do we now do? I've got answers, but I want to open this up to discussion of what do we need to build in the congregations that we're part of as healthy solutions to an ongoing sinful issue. But I just asked the hardest question ever. It's okay to say I've asked a hard question because that's okay. That's kind of what I do. Michael? And some of the struggles that Michael is identifying go across different layers. One is dependability. When you ask someone to help you and be accountable, they have to be dependable, keep checking on you. Because just because you were successful yesterday doesn't mean you're successful today with addictive behavior. I think everyone got it. When you've been told not to eat something for a while and you just catch a whiff of it, oh, that sandwich, it smells so good. I know I'm not supposed to have pastrami, but it's on there and I can smell it from 4 miles away. Someone opened a sandwich in this room. Like, we know. That's the draw of seduction from sin. It draws us that strongly. And we become almost floating toward it. And so we have to have someone dependable in this accountability model. Michael? As a young man, college age, a friend of mine came to me and told me that this was his struggle. And he was struggling with this realm of behavior. And I'll tell you, I was floored because it didn't match who he seemed to be. He had everything on game. He was a great guy, great Bible student, hardworking, good student, a lot of promise, you know, all the stuff. And he says, I struggle with this every day. I was not equipped in some ways to answer some of his questions. I don't know what to do. I said, so every day we're going to talk about it. That was my only solution. We're going to talk about it every day. Because I'm good at talking. That's like a thing I'm good at, kind of. So we talked about it every day. It opened the door for building dependability to accountability and consistency. Michael mentioned this earlier. We want to talk about this a second time. Eventually we have to build a willingness to let our pride go. The Bible, and I think Debbie brought this up last week, we're bringing it up again this way, talks about a willingness to cut your eye out if it causes you to sin. It's a pretty extreme illustration, right? How many of us know someone who has vision impairment and goes and gets like astigmatisms fixed and all those kind of things because it makes their lives so much easier to be able to read well or to see well? God is illustrating the willingness to stop that in order to avoid an even harder challenge, more difficult problem, a spiritual consequence that's really significant. So we've got to reach to a point where we're willing to love each other enough to move past whatever the pride issues are to get to the point where we say, look, this is something we've got to deal with. We have to be open enough to say, let's talk about it, and strong enough to not pick at someone when they confess it to you. Just think for a moment. They've basically opened up the deepest edges of their heart and handed it to you. Just hold this for a little while. Take care of it. I need your help. Underlying that, once we recognize those details and that's going on, we've got to emphasize, because Mike and I are some of the ones most willing to talk about it, but it's not just a male problem. It's a women issue too. I pointed this out before. The way that these statistics impact the current culture. 20 years ago, when we talked about marital infidelity and pornography, the stats were different. More statistically speaking, more men were likely to break their marriage bond in a practical and impersonal way and commit fornication. The current generation, not the case. The stats actually suggest a big shift that more women follow through with infidelity that began with pornography than men. It's actually pretty significant. 67% of women move from pornography and onward. Matthew? Yeah. Think about it this way. This is an illustration of this principle that Matthew was bringing up. Next time you drive into a big city, look at the skyline. You see all the ups and downs of buildings, right? Now, picture God's perspective. He doesn't see it that way. He's seeing it from up top. And up top, all the buildings pretty much look the same height. You don't see the variation in heights. That's how God, in essence, sees our sins. They're all the same. His vantage point sees them as an equal level. We always see them. Well, that's a skyscraper. And that's just a one-story little front row house. It's not how God sees any of them. We need to do our best to see things like God does. And to begin to understand that in reality, the temptation that drives us to gossip is actually no different than the temptation that drives us to pornography. Murder, rebellion, deceit. They're all the same parts of our person. They get the same outcomes. The same like centers and want centers are enacted by some of those rebellious behaviors. And so there's a lot of similarity there. So again, we begin to build a model. At least there's some trust. Because you look in the text of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that such were some of you. He knew, they knew, they all knew that in their past, these were the sins that had separated them from God. And being open with them allowed the group to address them in the group ways they needed to support one another. And I think we do a lot of good in that area as well, by the way. If someone confesses their need for prayers, their sins, they're going to get baptized or whatever, day of, we are awesome. You ever cried with someone who's been a new convert because the joy of their sins being washed away? I do that now. I didn't cry when I was younger, but I'm older now. Tears just randomly appear. I don't know if they're tears or not. They just kind of get wet. But what about 2 months down the road? The conversion to Christ did not destroy temptation in their life. It washed away the consequences of their sins. And so as a companion, confessing your struggles to your brethren doesn't make it better day one. In fact, you may encounter that you're going to have to make some hard choices. How many of us would change jobs in order to avoid sin? Wait a minute, you got to pay for your bills. You got to make sure that your house is cared for. You got responsibilities and obligations. But your job may put you in proximity with temptation. And we'll use our context for our study right here. Digital devices. Your job requires you to use a device that you haven't figured out how to not use the sin. You going to go back to flip phone days? That's what you got to do. We'll be okay. They have these things called maps, too. You can get around with maps, paper things that fold out. Some of us don't even know what they are. They have the ones that are spiral bound. They just fold open. Or the triptychs from back in the old AAA days. You just flap through the pages to get from one place to another. There are solutions. One of the things we'll cover, because we're just about out of time for right now, next Sunday, is some of the structural preventions you can put into your home for the protection of your children, your grandchildren, and one more, you. You need to live in an environment where the networks that you're part of do not allow inappropriate material to come up in the advertisements or the intentional searches of your kids. Because that business that's so much bigger than everything else, just think for a moment, what do they want to keep doing? They want to keep making money and finding new customers to sell their garbage to. And the quicker they get you hooked on it, the more your life is spent paying their bills and making them money. So they're going to try. And I'll tell you, it's intentional. This is one more connected tidbit. If you or your friends or family have, say, an Instagram account, public or private, on a weekly basis, someone is trying to send them inappropriate material. It's automatic. It's computer-driven. It's not an actual person behind most of it. And so for the accounts that are in my household, all the kids around me, delete, delete, delete those requests. It's private for the kids on purpose. So there has to be a layer of barriers. And you can talk to my kids, and they've experienced it too. It just goes. Once a week, they're going to get one or two. It might be surprising to you. They don't care how old your kid is when they send you that stuff. And they send it to me too. I have to do the same choices. They send it to the church. The church has an Instagram page. Once, twice a week, somebody's trying to spam the church's account to get it. Like that's going to happen. The church really wants to do that. It's actually me. So I have to fight against it too, on a practical way, and make barriers exist. That's it for our time. The clock kind of closes out right there. And so we will finish up this concept and construct in the upcoming Sunday is the intention, at least. We've got one more segment of studies that will follow after this one as we kind of wrap up the whole package. Before we dismiss it this time, though, Michael, do you want to dismiss us in prayer? Thank you.
We pray that we will look for ways to hold each other up. We pray that we will be that person to lean upon. We pray that our heart will be soft. Our brethren reach out to us, that we will encourage them, do what we can to hold them accountable, and encourage them to resist temptation. I pray that if we're struggling with sin right now, no matter what sin it may be, that we'll realize that and not let pride ensnare us. We pray that we will reach out to someone to help build us up and strengthen us. We pray that we'll always turn first to you in prayer. We give thanks for all the blessings you've given us, most of all, for the hope of a home in heaven. We pray that you'll forgive us our sins, trust in you forever. Amen.